Hey everyone. Like I said, my name is Sam. I'm part of the team here. I'm going to bring a really, really quick 5 to 10 minutes introductory thought to our topic tonight. And we're in for a real treat because joining me in just a moment is two of my friends, Heather and Albert. They're both part of this church and have been for a long time. And we're going to be having a little conversation about what it means to be humble, and how as a church we can imitate Christ's humility, which is what we've just read about in that passage from Philippians. So we're going to hear from those guys really shortly. They're awesome people. Beforehand, we were just chatting through what it is that they might want to say. And we were joking about the fact that, I won't say how many years they have been on this earth, but for the long time and the amount of years that they've been on this earth, there's a lot to talk about. So there's a real depth of wisdom and insight into what it is to walk with Jesus between the both of them. So that's something to really look forward to. But first, just want to take 5 minutes just to tee up this topic of humility and imitating Christ's humility and what that looks like for us as a church, how we can practice that, and just get us thinking about this idea. So what does it mean to be humble? Not just in ourselves as individuals, but as a church, as a community. That's the question that we really want to wrestle with tonight. And if we are a church that is humble, what is the impact that that can have on us as a community, as a city, and as a nation, if Jesus' church is truly humble as he calls us to be? And we'll hear a little bit from Heather and Albert about their experience of this in their lives as part of church communities and as part of this church. But first, I thought it might be helpful just to define what humility is. It's a term that we throw around quite a lot. And it's sometimes easy to define, but sometimes it's a little bit difficult to grasp with. The dictionary definition is simply having or showing a modest or low esteem for one's importance. I think that is correct, but I don't think it quite goes far enough to capture what it is that we're talking about tonight. Because sometimes humility isn't genuine. Sometimes it's easy to say that we're humble or to portray a humble front, but when we dig a little bit deeper, you'll probably find a totally different story. Because it's pretty straightforward to show modesty or hold yourself in low regard or low estimate of one's importance, as that definition says. But in light of what Jesus has done for us and in light of his life and the life that we find in him, I think we need to up the definition a little bit and unpack what it is actually. So in our passage tonight, it gives a pretty good definition. So it says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing and took the nature of a servant. He even humbled himself to death on a cross and made himself obedient to death on a cross, a death that he didn't deserve. And in that, he was exalted and lifted to the right hand of the Father. It's that kind of, this is the humility, and this is the humility of Christ that we want to imitate and that we want to be as a church. When I was a student not too long ago, in my second year of uni, the students of this church partnered with the Catholic Society, who have a bunch of people that are Catholics, as you can understand, and they do all sorts of Catholic stuff at the university. But I had a friend called Joe Favor, and I lived with him at one point as well, and he was a charismatic Catholic. He loved Jesus, he loved the Lord, he loved the Holy Spirit, loved to worship and be in his presence. So he and I were friends, and he was part of the Cath Soc, and I was part of this church. And we partnered with them, and we did a 24-hour prayer event, which was hosted down at their building, which is near the Royal Hallamshire Hospital, and it was awesome. And we spent time praying together, worshiping together, listening to God, all these kind of different activities and different ways to pray and to be in God's presence. And as part of that, we ate a meal together, and there was, I don't know, 60 of us in this room. And we had pasta, and if you've ever cooked for a lot of people, you know that it's quite an ordeal. It's quite a big operation. And there was loads of mess in the kitchen. And it was kind of at that point where, you know, when you leave something a little bit too long after you've cooked it, and it just begins to get a little bit hard, and then you go to wash it up, and you're like, oh, I should have left this to soak. I should have done the washing up beforehand. Basically, the pots and the pans were getting to that point in the night. Let's say we'd eaten at about 6 p.m., and it got to about 10 p.m., and the guy who leads the Catholic Society is a guy called Father Lee, and he was an amazing guy. And it got to about 10 p.m., and we were worshiping Jesus. We were praying together, all of us in this room. And I just kind of took a step back for a moment and peered into the kitchen. And there was Father Lee with his full kind of priestly robes on, his cassock on, dog collar, with his sleeves rolled up, rubber gloves on, hands in the sink, washing up all of this mess that we had made. No one had asked him to do it. No one had kind of said, oh, go on, Father Lee, get in there and sort that out for us, would you? He just took it upon himself. He didn't want to take away from anybody that was enjoying being in God's presence and the unity that we'd seen between the two groups of people. But he took it upon himself to just humbly, without a song and a dance, without making a show of it, get in there, get his hands dirty, and wash up all of our mess. Because you see, as Father Lee showed, our humility has consequences. It's not merely talk, but it's action. And if we're truly humble, what we say and what we believe has to line up with what we do and the impact and the influence that we have on those around us. Because if we're humble for selfish gain, that's not humility. And if we're humble to make ourselves look good in front of others, that's not humility. If we're humble because we hope that someone looks at us in a certain way or sees us doing something, that's not humility either. Even if we value ourselves above others, but there's an element of content in our hearts towards that person, let me say tonight that maybe that's not true humility either. Because Jesus' humility was outworked in his life, in his relationship. In that passage that we've read, it says, in your relationships with one another, show the same humility and have the same attitude and mindset as Christ Jesus. Humility is outworked with other people. It is intrinsically an external and a relational thing. So there's three things that I just want to say really, really briefly. If we as the body of Christ, as his church, rather than individuals, are to be a community that is humble, then there are three things that we should be looking for. A humble church is united. And this is from verse 2. If you find any encouragement from being united with Christ and then being in one spirit and of one mind, a humble church is a united church because Christ-like humility allows us to focus on him alone, to lay down our differences and disagreements and to take up the way of following Jesus, to not ignore them, but to humbly lay them down at his feet and to fix our eyes on him and follow him. So we're united to each other. We're also united to Jesus because on the cross, Jesus offers all of himself to us. And when we say yes to him, we offer all of ourselves to him. We are united. There is this communion of our spirit with his spirit. And we're united in a love that's unshakable, that's unchanging. We have communion with him. So a humble church is a united church. A humble church is a welcoming church. This is verse 3. Value others above yourselves. Look out for the interests of others. So if we are a humble church, then we are a welcoming church. We have a desire to welcome and to serve others above ourselves, to make people feel loved, known, seen in the same way that God sees them. Because when we're humbly, we ourselves, we see Jesus in his rightful place and we rightly see Jesus. And then we begin to see people through his eyes in the way that he loves them. So a humble church is united, a humble church is welcoming, and finally, a humble church is the hope of the world. This is verse 10. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. A community that is humble and, as described, is loving, compassionate, kind, generous, hospitable, healthy, and attractive. People are drawn to this. And the predominant way that people see and hear about Jesus is through his church. So when we're like him, people are drawn to him too. So a humble church is united, a humble church is welcoming, and a humble church is the hope of the world. And it starts with us. Let's be a church like this. So hopefully that's just brought a little bit of thought and some ideas for what it is that we're going to be looking at tonight, how humility is outworked with people around us and how we can be a church that is humble. I'm going to invite Heather and Albert up in just a moment, but first I'd love us to talk to the people next to us just for 2 minutes and ask the question, what is your experience of church family? What is your experience of church family? Go for it. I hope that was a helpful conversation. I realised that I've got the shorter stool here, but hopefully it levels things out a little bit. No, it's okay. It's all right. My feet don't even reach the floor, so it's okay.
I was promised an easy chair.
You promised an easy chair.
I will just make that note.
I did ask these guys beforehand if stools were going to be okay, and they both agreed. So I just want to put that out there. So this is Heather. She's part of the staff team here. And this is Albert. He's part of the church family. And I want to begin by posing that question that these guys have just talked about to you, and hear from both of you. So what is your experience of church family?
Shall I? I was almost born in a church. I was baptized 7 days old at Christmas, and I was in church ever since. My experiences through various churches have been quite varied. So what I'm going to talk about really tonight is my experience at this church, which has been 20 years, so it's quite a bit. I would say, though, that in the churches I grew up in, I never quite caught hold of the gospel. I never quite grasped that Jesus was real. Because sometimes when you're always there, you don't hear it. So it wasn't until I was 30 that I actually became a Christian. And I was in a church then that was lovely people, but no challenge and no community. So coming here was quite a remarkable and challenging thing for me. So, but we'll talk about that in a minute. And I'll pass on to Albert.
Thank you. Thanks, Ella. I was thinking how to take this question, but basically, what does church family mean to me? I was brought up in a Christian home, so I guess the seeds of faith were sown very early on. But as Billy Graham once said, I think, you know, for each person coming to faith, there are at least 8 links in the chain. So when I look back, I think, yeah, there were many links, actually, from coming to faith. It took me a while, but I'm glad I made it. And the final links in the chain actually came from church family, and this was a good opportunity to think about what happened. So I was a student at university, came to university, and for the first time, I didn't have to go to church. My parents weren't there, so I had a choice. But the habit was there. I just couldn't not going, if you like. I kept going, but kind of thinking, maybe I should just stop. But in my second week at university, someone came and knocked at my door, who was a second-year student, and he said, would you like to come to the Chinese Christian Fellowship? So I kind of said, well, I'm not sure because, you know, I'm not that interested in religious things. I'd rather go to a disco or something like that. And he said, well, but, you know, there's a hot meal. We play table tennis afterwards, table football, and you get to meet lots of people. So I thought, well, okay, well, maybe I'll just try and see what happens. So I did, went along, and I kept going. Because, indeed, you had to sit through this talk, but there was a hot meal. And then we did play table football and table tennis, for those of you who know what that means. And there were lots of pretty girls there. So why? What's to say no to, right? Anyway, so I kept going, and then through that, that was church family for me. And what was church family? It was actually a group of students, some of whom were slightly older than me, maybe 1 or 2 years older than me. I can remember there was no pastor, there was no church leader. There were some people who were a little bit older who were doing PhDs, so they're kind of a bit further, but not that far. We had an old couple who were English, and I'm not sure why they used to come, because they didn't say anything, but they just were around. We used to call them grandma and grandpa. But occasionally we get to invite their house to have a meal. That was family. And I think through this family, I became a Christian. So that was family for me. Anyway.
And you've both alluded to, in your stories of coming to faith, that church family has been a pivotal part of that, in a good way, in a beneficial way. I wonder, one of the questions that we were thinking about tonight was the question of, is there space for someone like me as part of a church family? I wonder if from your own personal experience or your story, if has that been anything that you can relate to? Has church family, or has church always been somewhere where you've felt welcomed or accepted or loved, or is it the other way as well?
I think very much I had sort of two lives. I had church life, where I was Heather, good girl. Little did they know. And then I had this other life, and there was no correlation between them. And actually, I didn't even realise there needed to be any correlation between them until I'd been a Christian for a long time, really. I seemed to have had a bag packed with all the stuff that I felt was unacceptable, so I never brought it out. So I could go through life looking pretty good, quite cool, you know, all right. And so that's what I did. I always went to church, but I'd never been in a church that was really family, if I'm honest. It was an event on a Sunday. And yes, you might meet up with friends sometimes, but there was no intentional coming together other than you came on a Sunday. And then I arrived here. Wow, that was pretty challenging, actually, because I was quite sure that God had said that he thought this was a good place for me, and I was quite sure that it probably wasn't, because I knew some people who came here. Oh, boy, they were very holy. Whoa, they said things that I couldn't even understand at all, because I had not learned the things that they'd learned. But I came, and I came still with the bag of stuff packed away that was actually holding me back constantly. I just hadn't realised it. But gradually people just came around, and it was evidently a thing that people invited you to their homes. I was astonished at that one. It was obviously a thing that people met together to talk about the Bible, to talk about what was happening in their lives, to talk about what it was to be a Christian. Never come across that before. And I found it really quite scary, because I started to recognise that some of the stuff was coming out of the bag in these conversations. And people weren't as shocked as I thought they might be. And actually, they were beginning to challenge me a little that actually I didn't need to carry that bag anymore. So over time, I started to speak about the things in the bag, things like surviving abuse, things like my dad having gone to prison, things like my marriage not being great, all sorts of things. And people didn't go, oh my word, what are you doing here? You can't be in church. But I expected them to, and it didn't happen. And that just blew my mind. And I stayed, and I'm still here 20 years later. And it all because, actually, God asked me to be here, and people received me as I was, and the things that were part of my life, they were not horrified or disgusted or any of the things that I thought people would be. And so I began to think, actually, I'm beginning to be family in this place. And that was my experience, from feeling that I needed a barbed wire fence around some things because nobody should ever know them, to knowing that actually the most wonderful thing we can do is encourage people to pour out the stuff that is holding them back. And I ended up being the pastoral worker, so God had a sense of humour there.
Same question to you, Albert. Has your experience of church family always been a positive one, or something that's been kind of beneficial to you, or has it been something that you struggled with or wrestled with?
I'm surprised Heather didn't mention motorbikes, but I thought she... That's for another day.
There's right? another story there, yeah. Motorbikes.
Anyway, I think my I had a very positive experience of, as I said, the church family when I was a student. And that's how I came to faith, I think, eventually. But I think I probably was someone who was quite used to being independent, so I would be quite happy to, you know, just think about living my faith by myself. And I think I remember having talks with people who are a bit older, because at that time, say, some of my kind of older friends were thinking, I mean, obviously Hong Kong is now current because of the, you know, the recent political crisis. But at that time, some of my friends were thinking of going back to Hong Kong. This was before 1997. So 1997 was when the British were leaving and the Chinese government was taking over, and no one really knew what was going to happen. And there was some concern that, you know, the Chinese government would come in, all the churches would be shut down, it would become illegal to be a Christian, and therefore churches would have to go underground, as was the case in China at the time. So there was a lot of discussion about, you know, what do we do? How do we survive as Christians if we're isolated, we're not allowed to meet, we're put in prison? How do you survive as an individual? How do you keep your faith alive? So I know this is a kind of a serious talk for tonight, but basically the end of that discussion was that, you know, yes, we should learn how to have a strong enough faith, you know, between us and the Lord, but that's not our first choice, basically. Our faith has to be lived in community. So wherever possible, believers need to meet. We could meet secretly, we could meet, you know, without alerting the authorities, but we still need to learn how to meet together. And I think that taught me a valuable lesson, that basically we're not meant to live our faith on our own. And I would probably have thought it was enough to kind of like, it's me, God, and I just pray, and that's enough, but it's not. And honestly, I think, and if we read the scriptures, it's very clear that, you know, the Spirit is given. We are meant, you know, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit is given for everyone. So I'm meant to be filled with the Spirit so that I can be a blessing to someone else. You're meant to be filled with the Spirit to be a blessing of someone else. And when I realized that, okay, I need to make more effort, you know, to be part of the church, to serve the church, to serve other people within the church, through the church. And it's not perfect, but that's what God has called us to be members of the body and to be members of the church. So I think under extreme circumstances, yes, when we cannot meet, the Lord will still look after us and meet with us. But wherever possible, all believers should always try to meet, to encourage each other, to help each other live the faith out. So that's my kind of thought about that.
That's awesome. Heather, I'd love you just to touch a little bit on, so you mentioned some of the bag, the stuff that was in your bag that you were carrying around with you, and then as you were welcomed into church family and people loved you and cared for you, that you began to unpack things a little bit. How did people's and community's humility, how did that impact your willingness and okayness almost to begin to unpack those things? How did the humility of others impact you?
I think one of the things that really struck me was that much of the stuff I was sharing with them were things that are sins. And I thought, wow, they're not going to handle this because obviously I've not done the right things and whatever. But the grace with which they listened without judgment and without trying to fix things without advice really was helpful. And I think one of the fantastic things is that we have groups that come together not because they're best friends, but because they come together around Jesus. Mm. I know students have just been doing small groups over this last couple of weeks. Stay with it. It's amazing. Because you find yourself in groups with people who don't know you, don't think like you, don't have your same style of life, But actually, over time, as you meet together in the presence of God, you start to understand each other, and you start to dare to trust each other, and you start to find out that actually you can love each other, and you can take that outside of the group. So the more free I became because of the kindness that I was being shown, the love I was being shown, the more that was going out into the rest of my life. And I think the most wonderful thing that came from it all was that my husband, who was incredibly angry about God, he said he couldn't see why I would have any time for God, because we lost a son to leukemia, and because there was really bad stuff in the family. He said, "Your God, what use is your God?" Which was a thorn in the side. Actually, it was heart-rending, because the more I came to know, the further he went from God. But do you know what? Eventually, he suddenly decided he would come to an Alpha course. He was a nightmare in the group he was in. Oh, my. But they just loved him and bore with him and let him say the things he needed to say. And he ended up having some time with the person who was the rector then, and they had a conversation. And the rector said to him, "Are you going to tell Heather what you've decided?" And he said, "Suppose so. Suppose I'm staying on Alpha." But well, that sounds promising, doesn't it? Because it had been an absolute nightmare. He was so hurt, so angry, so you couldn't believe how agonized he was. And then we did the Alpha Holy Spirit Day. I hid behind a pillar. Seriously, I hid behind a pillar. I thought, I can't look. And I heard the call to welcome the Spirit into your life. And I'm thinking, it's not going to happen. It happened. And it was the perseverance of those people leading Alpha and surrounding him that made him be able to stand in that place that day with me hiding at the back of the room behind a pillar and actually say, "God, I need you." And what he said to me afterwards was, he said, "I've never felt love like it. I still don't have answers to any of the questions, but the anger's gone because I've met with love." That came about through the ministry of the people of the church, the humble, constant, persevering ministry brought my husband into a place of life again. And it was just stunningly beautiful. So, yeah, that's what humble service can bring about.
That's so good. So good. Albert, I'd love to ask you about, so with kind of your experience and your story, how have you grown to understand God's heart for his church through the lens of humility and humble service and imitating Christ in that way? How have you grown to understand what it is for God wants for us as his church in that way?
Yeah, I promised Sam that I would mention humility at least once, so I'm going to do that. I think one of the best phrases that I've come across that's helpful to me is about humility is, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I think that helps me a lot, because I think it summarizes the fact that, you know, we're not all bad and we're not all wonderful. We have gifts, we have talents, and we have resources, but we have weaknesses too. So I guess use those things that God has given you. Don't be falsely humble, but also offer that for service. So in terms of thinking about quite a lot there, Sam. What is God's heart for the church? I think Well, God's heart of the church is much bigger than ours. Mm-hmm. It's much bigger than the congregation here. God's church, view of the church, if we look at scripture and we look at all what's going around the world, is very wonderful, multicultural, multinational church of multi-generation, which encompasses all nations, all cultures, all languages across the globe. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. You get kind of, you know, very narrow focus and things. What we see now is the church, but actually I think sometimes it's good to be reminded. I think Tom sometimes, you know, does it when we do the communion thing, that on this day as we celebrate communion together, there are billions of people around the world celebrating communion too. And it's good to kind of be reminded we're part of this global family that is worshiping Jesus and is growing. So that is, I think, what's God's heart for the church, is that for everyone from all cultures and all nations to come to know him. I think that is his heart. And kind of picking up the passage that you sort of shared on nicely today, Sam, I think I was just reminded when I read the book of Philippians again, to ask, you know, what was the church like in Philippi? Actually, it was a very mixed church, because Philippi was on the crossroads between Europe and Asia. It was the first, obviously, the first church in Europe that Paul planted, not by accident, because it actually was on the main route, going from Italy to Asia, what's called Asia, but into Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It was a big trade route, so that people came both ways. They were coming to and fro. So a very mixed city, with Greek culture, a city of, there was a Roman colony. So as a Roman colony, it was full of former soldiers who had got Roman citizenship because they fought for Rome, and they could come from many parts of the Roman Empire. We look at the, you know, some of the names of the believers that we read about in the book of Acts. There's Lydia, who was a very wealthy businesswoman who hosted the church when she became a Christian. But we also read about the Philippian jailer. We don't know what nationality he was, but he's probably not as high up in the social scale. And his family, they became Christians too. So I like to think that they also went to church in Lydia's house. So it was a really mixed church. And so, you know, even in that little place, there was already from the beginning, the early church was very mixed, very multicultural, because it reflected the whole of the Roman Empire, people from different parts of society and so on. And therefore, you shouldn't be surprised that one of the reasons why the letter of the Philippians was written was because there was conflict. So this passage in Philippians chapter 2 is written because of a dispute. There was a disagreement. It was so bad that Paul obviously had to mention it. And we hear at least two of the people who were in dispute in Philippians chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with another in the Lord. So they're two women. I'm sorry, they're both women, not being sexist, but they were both mentioned by Paul. You know, please agree with each other in the Lord. And therefore, the need for humility to accept each other and listen to each other rather than saying, well, I'm right and you're wrong. But in the context of not a monoculture, but actually a multiculture and a group of people who were drawn from all parts of society. Just imagine how wonderful that is, but also how challenging that is. That people are coming from so many different backgrounds, and therefore disagreements are even more difficult and more common. So I think I see humility in that context, that, you know, yes, we need to look to the example of Jesus, because in this wonderful picture that God gives us of what the church should be, which is not monocultural, it's multicultural, multi-generational, there will be conflict. There will be disagreement, and therefore we need to say, Okay, what do you think, Sam? You know, what, you know, I think this, but what do you think? And you know, can we serve each other and can kind of, you know, not insist that we are right and we, you know, we should be always right. Yeah. And I think that's both a challenge, the wonderful vision of what the church should be, but also the problems that can come arise when you put very, very different people together. Yeah. We need humility. Yeah.
So good. Yeah, so, so good. A final question, Heather. I'd love to ask you the same thing. What do you see as God's heart for his church? Yeah, I get to spend a lot of time sitting with Heather. She's amazing. and just.
But I do talk a lot.
I'm you do talk a lot,
really,
but it's all
really
good stuff.
And not go on a bit. I think at the end of the passage that we've had, this is what God wants. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue acknowledge that he is Lord. And I think the family of the church, in every way that they interact together, should be leading towards that particular goal, that the people within it and the people outside of it are brought to a knowledge of God, brought to an understanding of who Jesus is, brought to a place where they can receive the Spirit of God. And I think, I love that you've talked about conflict there, because I think one of the things that sets can set a Christian community aside is the forgiveness, that we embrace in love even those with whom we are in deep conflict. The church is never going to all agree on everything. But what I found in my own personal experience was that people would minister to me with great love, even though they, you know, there's a bit about the sin, you know, not even touching the clothes, that, you know, they didn't let sin get in the way of love. And I think that is what we need to always try to do, to remember that love is compassionate and kind and gracious, and it comes from the Father. And the Father longs that every one of his children is with him. And our privilege, our joy, is to, in his strength, be forgiving and gentle and human. Humble. Have humility, I was going to say, I can't do that one. Because that's the place where Jesus came and served and ministered and healed and raised the dead and died on a cross. In that absolute place of total self-sacrifice. And I think the church family is a place that I have seen amazing self-sacrifice, particularly in the work that I do in the church. I hear stories that most people will never hear. I'm alongside people who are going through things that you will not know about, but they do it with such grace because Jesus gives them the grace. I think that's where I'd like to land, really, with what should church family be like, the place where Jesus pours out grace and we receive it because we are his children.
Amazing. Can we give it up for these guys and for what they've shared?